We heard and had a chance to sing words of Isaiah and of John. John actually said that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and wrote about him. So it is fitting, it is a sacrifice of praise to lift those words up to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a scary thing to stand before you. So many kind things have been said over the last week, and one must be careful lest one begin to believe them. Scripture says that we who teach will be judged more strictly, as well as saying that those who are leaders lead as those who will give an account. But the great thing about the gospel, even knowing all of our shortcomings, is that Jesus pours out his grace, saves and enables us to serve. So it's a privilege to share with you, and a real blessing for Miriam and for me to consider the opportunity to be able to do that on a regular basis. So thank you for your kind words, and thank you for the chance to share this morning. And we are praying together for the Lord's blessing and leading over the coming week and over the coming years. It doesn't surprise you, Pastor Gregory already shared it, that we have been serving in Russia with the Christian and Missionary Alliance for the last 20 years. What might surprise some of you is what that means, what we do day to day. You think of a missionary, and perhaps you imagine that we have a pith helmet, right, and a machete, and we hack our way through the jungles, which would be an interesting approach to the traffic in Moscow, but I don't know that it would get us very far. What I'm really referring to, though, is our day-to-day activity. We do not, and for 20 years, most of the Alliance team in Russia has not spent the majority of its time out telling people about Jesus. Now, we do that, but what we have concentrated our efforts on and the way we spend our time is helping other people to do that even better. You see, we have long recognized that as a mission, and as individuals, we won't necessarily always be there. And so we desire to leave behind us a church that is strong and is able to carry on the ministries of the church without us. We've expressed it on the Russia field in a purpose statement. We are called by God to cultivate an evangelical missionary church movement, not identifying ourselves as the missionary church movement, but as those who are trying to do everything we can to build up that movement to a place where it is strong and able to continue. A great expression of that is one of the churches in Moscow. It's called Open Door Church. And when Open Door Church is accepting a new person into membership of the church, they do something that's a little unique and something that I really like. Of course, you hear the person's testimony, how the Lord has brought them to salvation, to himself and into the church. But you also hear a question asked, how is it that you have been ministering in our church? You don't become a member of Open Door Church in order to carry on a ministry. Rather, from the time you entered the church, you have been prepared to carry on some sort of service. And joining the church is just an expression or a recognition of the fact that you were already part of the church because you are ministering within the body. I think that's a healthy church. And it's not just my opinion. I think that that is what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 4. And so we're going to talk about those things this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, as Pastor Gregory has already read it. One of the first things that we see in this chapter, we see it in verses 7 and in verses 11 as well, is that Jesus Christ has given the church everything that it needs in order to be healthy. In verse 7 we read, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And that grace Paul is referring to is in the forms of gift for ministry that Christ distributes among the church to each one for carrying on ministry. Many of us are familiar with the term spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about here. We can read about spiritual gifts in other places in the New Testament. Of course, one of the most well-known passages is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and chapters 14, where we read about spiritual gifts given to every believer for service within the body for building up the body of Christ. We call those spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And Paul's talking about that here. Now, one thing that might immediately jump to mind then is, wait a minute, who is the one who's giving the gift? Because here in verse 7, it says, each one of us has been given grace as Christ apportioned it. And then we read on about Christ who ascended on high, took many captives, gave gifts to his people. We read in verse 11, so Christ himself gave. But we're talking about spiritual gifts, gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And so this is a great opportunity, and it's actually not following a rabbit trail. It's central to the point of this passage. A great opportunity to talk about a foundational teaching of the church, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God. You see, when God does something, every person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved. And being different persons, they don't do all the same thing, but work together in perfect unity as a Trinity to accomplish God's eternal purpose. We can see it in all sorts of ways. One way would be creation. We know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we read elsewhere in Scripture, through Jesus, specifically through Jesus, everything was created. Everything that exists came into being through Him. And then we see again in Genesis chapter 1 that it was the Spirit who was hovering over the waters, actually present accomplishing this work of creation. Comes out very clearly in the work of salvation, of our redemption. God the Father purposing from eternity past to set aside a people for Himself. But that redemption accomplished through God the Son, Jesus incarnate, who took upon Himself our sins, who paid the penalty for those sins, who died and rose again, proclaiming with power that justification is available for all of us. Jesus purposed and accomplished our redemption. But how is it that you and I are saved? The Holy Spirit bringing new birth to us. A Trinity working together in perfect unity to accomplish one purpose. And so we can look at this matter of spiritual gifts in the same regard. We don't have to ask the question, does Jesus give us spiritual gifts or does the Holy Spirit give us spiritual gifts? The answer is yes. It is Jesus who bought for us these gifts and distributes them according to His will. That's what Paul is emphasizing in this passage, that the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in dying and rising again from the dead, in defeating Satan and sin, has won the right to give us these gifts. But how are they given? How are they applied specifically? How are they effected in our lives? It is the indwelling Holy Spirit working through us to carry out these ministries that Jesus has for us. What's the point? Christ has given everything that we need. That's what Paul wants us to understand here. Now, another thing that maybe you noticed that jumped out to me as I was studying this passage more in depth is a difference between verses 7 and verse 11. In verse 7, Paul says, to each one of us grace has been given, talking about spiritual gifts that have been given. In verse 11, so Christ himself gave people. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Not gifts, but people is what Paul has in mind in this verse. You see, Christ is supplying what is necessary to establish the church, to lead the church, and to continue the ministries of the church through His gift of spiritual gifts. We'll run through very briefly these five things that are mentioned here. Paul talks about the apostles and the prophets that Christ has given. He talks about that earlier in the book of Ephesians as well, when he mentions the church, God's people, members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So Christ gave the apostles and prophets as the foundation of His church in this world. Next, Paul mentions evangelists. Now, I know the first thing that jumps into mind, right? And it's true. Evangelists are people who tell others about Jesus so that they will believe. And we find reference in the book of Acts to Philip the evangelist and a wonderful story of the Holy Spirit working through Philip to lead somebody to Jesus. But we also read in the New Testament about Timothy, who was supposed to be an evangelist. And the interesting thing about Timothy is that he was the pastor of a church. And Paul's words to Timothy were not about going out and witnessing to all sorts of people. Paul's words to Timothy throughout both of the books were about building the church to be strong and to be faithful. And in doing so, Timothy was to carry out the work of an evangelist. And the key for us to understand is that an evangelist is someone who proclaims the good news. And that is not only for people who haven't heard about Jesus yet, that's for us. Don't we need to hear the good news over and over again as we are built up in the faith? I know that I do. I'm so grateful to Pastor Gregory. We were talking 2 years ago. I was going through some struggles. He gave me a devotional called Everyday Prayers. It ought to be called Gospel Prayers. In fact, I think that was the original title. And every day coming back to the basics of the gospel because I need it. I'm constantly trying to do something to win God's approval, to do something to make myself better. I'm constantly striving for the very thing that Jesus Christ has already purchased for me. Every day we need to be called back to the gospel. Without Jesus, I am completely lost and can do absolutely nothing. But in Him, every grace is provided for me. And so God gives the evangelists, and in this passage, Paul is talking about the church, and he gives the evangelists for the building up of the church as we proclaim and as we hear the gospel. And then Paul mentions the pastors and teachers. Now, it's interesting in English, and even more so in the Greek language in which Paul wrote, that he uses one article, one word, the. Did you hear it as we were reading it? Christ Himself gave the apostles, He gave the prophets, He gave the evangelists, and He gave the pastors and teachers. Kind of mixing them up into one group. Now, in other places, the gift of pastoring and the gift of teaching are listed separately. Paul's not saying that these are exactly the same things. But for his purpose in this passage, he's mixing them together because of an overlapping role. And that is the teaching, the instruction, the shepherding, the guiding, the protection, the admonition, the exhortation of the church. And it's for one purpose. And he says it here. To build up the church until we all reach unity and maturity. Paul wants the church to be built up, and so he has given these people to the church. I see a lot of heads going like this. I hope somebody, is there anybody out there who wants to stand up and say, no, that's wrong? Because I just lied to you. Look at verse 11 and 12. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I think that is a mistake that is prevalent in our congregations around the world. We think that Christ gave leaders to the church so that they will do the works of ministry that build up the church. Paul says very clearly, it is the people of God doing the works of service that builds up the church into the healthy church that Christ desires us to be. Christ gives these gifts, and Christ gives these people for a purpose, and that is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the church will be built up in unity and in maturity. Did you note as well that it's not the leaders who give the gifts? It's not the leaders who decide, hey, this is what you're going to be doing, and this is what you're going to be doing, and that's what you're going to be doing. That's really good, because leaders are people too. And they're faulty in their thinking and planning. Christ gives the gifts. Christ gives the leaders for that purpose of building up. A couple of other very interesting points from Greek here. The word for work, preparing God's people for works of service, the word for work means work. It's not necessarily easy. It's not something that we do now and again. It's not something that if I have time, I'll get to it. It's work that we are called to do. And the word for service means service. Something that we do out of humility for the good of someone else that does not necessarily bring us any personal gain. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we are called to these works of service. And if I haven't convinced you from this passage, Paul says it again a little earlier in this same book, in chapter 2. Don't we love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? It is by grace that we have been saved. And that's not from ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not because of our works, so that nobody will brag about it. Our salvation does not depend upon ourselves and our works. It is a gift of God. We love it, and we want to accept it. And then Paul goes on, the same passage, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. If you want to claim verses 8 and 9, not saved by works, you have to claim verse 10, saved for works. Good works that Jesus has prepared in advance for each one of us to do. It's part of the glorious truth of the gospel. Salvation is available for everyone. And the necessity for the good of the church, of each part, each member, every single one doing its work, applies to everyone as well. Not only to the intellectually astute, not only to those who are good looking, not only to those who are male or female, not only to those who are of a certain background, not only to those who feel particularly gifted, not only to those who are strong, for the weak, for those who feel lowly, for everyone, everywhere, around the world, the grace is available for salvation and for ministry in the church. And if you are not doing your part, we are incomplete without you. That's what the gospel says. That's what we need as a body. Each member has a distinctive service for the effective building up of the whole. And it depends on everyone doing their part. If the leaders try and do it all and are not equipping God's people for works of service, they are supplanting the grace of Jesus Christ and His purpose for the church. And if God's people are not working, applying that gifting of the Holy Spirit to ministry within the body of Christ, then we are robbing each other of God's grace, and we are crippling the ability of the church to grow into the maturity that Jesus desires for us. Christ has given everything that is necessary, and He's given that with a purpose. And that purpose is the building of the body so that we will be a healthy church. I read again, starting in verse 12. To equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That idea of building up the body is the center of this passage. What leads up to it is the giving of gifts and the giving of people for the equipping of the saints for works of service. Why? To build up the body. And then what flows out of it is this description of what a healthy body of Christ means. What is a healthy church? It is a church that is united, and it is a church that is mature. That idea of unity brings us full circle. Did you notice that as well? This passage starts out with a plea for unity. Do everything you can to maintain the bonds of peace in a spirit of unity. And Paul emphasizes the unity of the church in every single way. And then, interestingly, he skips immediately from unity to diversity. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ distributed it. But then he takes that diversity of gifts and wraps it right back around so that it serves for the unity of the church. The unity of church in faith, what we believe and what we practice. And the unity of the church in the knowledge of the Son of God. We are striving together for one faith and living in one faith. And we have before us one goal. It's the first thing we talked about this morning as we read the scripture from Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ. A healthy body as one church is pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, we come back to this idea of everybody being involved. Paul says, until we all reach unity. I can't reach unity. That's absurd. Individualism is directly placed in contrast to unity of a body. In fact, not even some of us can reach unity. That's not unity if we have one group that's united and another group that's kind of out there somewhere. Unity involves all of us. Our faith is not something that we are to practice on our own. We are a part of a whole that Christ is building. It takes me back again to Open Door Church. I remember the first time I actually was able to sit in on one of those meetings in Moscow where they were welcoming new members. They went through the process, they prayed for these people, and they said, we want to give you a gift. In Russian, you would expect it to be flowers. You're given flowers all the time. In America, we'd probably expect it to be a book or a Bible or something like that. We want to give you a gift. And they go up to each of these new members and they give them a Lego, a piece of Lego. You're part of our body. We already see that you're serving. And together, we are building one church for Jesus Christ. The other description that Paul has for this healthy church, a church that lives in unity and a church that is mature, a church that has attained the fullness of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul touches on this idea earlier in the book, talking about the church, talking about Christ. He describes the church as His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Maturity as a church means that we are filled up with Jesus Christ. We're filled up with His grace, with His Spirit, with His gifting, with His purpose, with His character. And being filled up with Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say, we're no longer like children thrown about by every wind and teaching and circumstances that come our way, but standing firm in the Lord Jesus. I hope that one thing you noticed is that the building up that Paul is talking about is not a building in numeric terms. Nowhere in this passage is Paul talking about the church adding more people to itself. The building up that Paul has in mind is an organic growth. It is a qualitative development of a church that is becoming more and more like Jesus as it is becoming more and more one in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We kind of want to hear about the numeric growth, don't we? Do you want Cary Alliance Church to grow in numbers? I do. And I think really that Jesus does too, because he wants us to reach the people around us. But the emphasis on the passage, the emphasis on the healthy church, is our internal strengthening and building up and maturing. As I was thinking about this week, just on, I don't remember if it was Friday or yesterday, in my devotions I came across Acts chapter 2. I wasn't planning on going there, but I thought, wow, I really ought to. Here's a description of the church in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Isn't that a great description of a strong church? Now, I don't think all those things apply to us today. We're not going to build a temple and make sure we meet there every day and all that sort of stuff. There were different circumstances at that time. But we certainly have a description of a church that is growing in strength and in unity, in service to each other and in fellowship with each other. And I skip the last sentence. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When the church is being the church, the Lord will add to the numbers of those who are being saved. Christ has supplied for his people everything that is necessary for the strength of the church, for service to each other in humility, for growing in unity, not in selfish gain, for the maturity of the body, not for one's own glory. That's what Paul is trying to bring out in this passage about a healthy church. As we come to a conclusion here, I just want to point out a couple different things that maybe we can take away with us. First one is that this starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with a leader saying, here's the plan, or saying, this is what you ought to do. It doesn't start with somebody saying, I want to have this ministry. It starts with Jesus giving gifts to the church. And that means for us, it needs to start with prayer. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's another great Trinitarian passage, actually, because Jesus says, I'm going away, but I will send the Holy Spirit. And apart from Jesus' ministry, manifested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will do nothing. If we set out to accomplish the goal, if we determine the path forward, it is human effort. It is not what Christ is doing in us. And so that, again, brings us back to prayer. Pastor Gregory began this year with a call for our church, a year of prayer. And one aspect of that prayer should be every one of us saying, God, what is it that you have for me to do this year to build up the body of Christ? And please, a prayer for your leaders as well, that he will give the leadership, the pastors and teachers of this church, an ability to prepare God's people and the wisdom to understand how to prepare God's people for works of service. Another takeaway here. Obviously, we need each other. You've heard it before, I'm going to say it again. American culture is an isolationist, individualist culture. The Christian faith is not. We cannot reach unity and maturity on our own. We need each other, every part doing its part in humility. So don't try and do it on your own. If you do, or if I do, if we do, then we are supplanting the purposes of Christ and robbing each other of God's grace. Another, perhaps a little more personal takeaway. You've already heard, next week there's going to be a congregational meeting. There's going to be an opportunity to vote. And I hope that you're not going to come here and vote yes because, wow, if Thomas is here, then we'll have that ministry. Or if Thomas is here, then the body of Christ will be built up in this certain way. I'm not going to do it. It is God's people carrying out the works of service that He has prepared for us to do that leads to the building up of the body and the healthy ministry of the church. What we did in Russia is the very same thing that I want to do here. Everything I can to help you do what Jesus wants you to do. And I'm not going to do it for you. And so, a vote, yes, next week, is a vote, I'm going to do something. And I hope that means that we still get a quorum next Sunday morning. Friends, brothers and sisters, let us be done with complacency. And let us be done with personal agendas, determining what we desire, what our vision is for the church. Christ has a vision for His church, and that is unity and maturity. And He has given us the path forward, and that is every part playing its part for His glory through us.